You're listening to KCNR 1460, community talk radio for the North State. This is KCNR, Shasta, Redding.
Welcome to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. For the next 30 minutes, you'll be inspired, motivated, educated, but never manipulated. Now, your host, Rick Hughes.
Good morning and welcome to The Flatline. I'm your host, Rick Hughes, and for the next few minutes, please stay with me. It's going to be a time of motivation, some inspiration, some education, without any manipulation or even any solicitation. That's right, no requesting for money, no asking you to join up, fess it up, give it up, nothing like that. This show is designed primarily to give you accurate information. Information that is designed to help you verify as well as identify God's plan for your life. And if I'm able to do that, you can orient and adjust to the plan. That's up to you. But my job is to get it accurate, to get it straight, and to give you an encouragement in your life. Thank you for listening. So many people across the country I meet daily on a consistent basis that tell me they're listening to The Flatline and how The Flatline has guided them in their life to eventually get under the ministry of a well-qualified pastor where they can begin to learn God's Word and grow on a consistent basis. Again, I remind you, I'm not a pastor. I'm just an evangelist. But it's my job is to spark your interest. My job is to give you the gospel, good news, information. The fact that Christ died for your sin, paid the penalty for your sin, and you, in effect, have been freed from the slave market of sin by faith alone in Christ alone. That's why the Bible tells us in Titus 3:5, not by works of righteousness, which we've done, but according to His mercy, He saved us by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit, which He shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Lord. And listen now to the next part. Being justified by His grace, not by our works, by His grace, we would be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. So, we have eternal life through Christ by faith in Christ's finished work on the cross. That alone, not by any good works, not by any giving, not by any membership, not by anything like that. Simply by believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. Once you become a member of the family of God, the trick is to grow in the grace and the knowledge of your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To become wise, to grow up, not to stay a baby believer. And baby believers, I think the writer of Hebrews had something to say about that in Hebrews 5:11, where he said, you've been a Christian a long time now and you ought to be teaching others, but you're not. You've gone back to where you need a bottle like an infant. You can't handle a steak. And so he admonishes them for their lack of spiritual growth. Any believer in Jesus Christ must grow spiritually. The Bible mandates this. Grow in the grace and knowledge of your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is a mandate. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. Rightly dividing the word of truth is a mandate. And so this is critical. It's critical in the life of an adult, critical in the life of a young person. This series that I'm doing right now called Life's Toughest Years, we're going to do 5 lessons on this. And we've taught this in a local school where we visited and spent a week with these students in a private school in Mississippi. And now we're beginning to put this into a book, and we're going to make this book available free of charge called Life's Toughest Years. And so we want to continue this study today, dealing with the adversity that teenagers face as they grow up. Remember, God gave you 2 ends, one to sit with and one to think with. And success in life depends on which end you use. It's heads you win and tails you lose. So you've got to think your way through life. You can't sit your way through life. And always, always, always there's the lure of the cosmic system. The cosmic system is the devil's world. It's what the devil has out there. It looks like a mirage. It looks like the real thing, smells like the real thing, but it's not the real thing. You know, 2 men in a desert and they're thirsty and they have no water and they climb over the top of a sandbar and say, oh, look, there's a pool of water at the bottom, and they take off running and it's not there. The cosmic system offers you happiness in people, happiness in circumstances, but it's not there. It's a lie. It's the lie of the devil. And so people who get into the frantic search for happiness wind up following the lie. Now, oftentimes, teenagers will do this. Young people will do this. I did it in my life, my very own life. I know this for a fact. This frantic search for happiness, somebody to love me, somebody to care about me, that I've got to have a job, I've got to make some money, I've got to have this, I've got to have that. Everybody else has got it. Why don't I got it? I know that's not good English, but you know what I'm saying. The got it, got to have it crowd. The frantic search for happiness in the life of a confused teenager is the lure of the cosmic system. We see this in the Bible in Luke 15, where our Lord Jesus Christ, the anointed Son of God, taught this parable. I'll read it to you. Then he said, this is Jesus, a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me. So he divided to them his livelihood. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, journeyed to a far country, and there wasted his possessions with riotous living. Now, I don't know what riotous living was, but I've got some great ideas. But here we have, in verses 12 and 13 of Luke 15, two sons, an older son and a younger son. I think it's obvious they didn't get along. I think it's obvious as you read the passage that the older son nitpicked the younger son, maybe bullied him. And the younger son had had about all of it he wanted to have. He didn't see any future for him there working for his older brother. He wanted his share of the inheritance now. And so he took his one-third. The older got two-thirds. He took his one-third, and I think there may be, just maybe, I'm probably reading into the passage, but there may be an invisible friend, you know, a friend that says, hey, you got some money, and I know a place we can go have a good time, so I'll go with you. You got the money, I got the time. You know, a lot of people are like that. If it's free, it's for me. And so maybe this invisible friend told him where there was a town they could go, and they could have some riotous living, whatever that meant. You, like me, have your own ideas about it, but probably what you're thinking is probably true, what he did. So, the Bible says, when he spent all, in other words, he went down to this town, and he blew every nickel. Now, this is not unusual. I heard a story years ago about a man who invented a famous rifle, and he sold the patent for $80,000 cash. And he didn't have a lot of discipline, and in one night in New York City, he blew the $80,000 cash on riotous living, the same thing this kid did. And so the Bible says when this kid had spent all that he had, he didn't have any more money, a severe famine happened in the land, and he began to be in want. That's another way of saying he was extremely hungry. So then he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country. I imagine he begged for food for a while. But nobody gave him anything to eat, so he realized he's going to have to get a job. So he actually went and got a job with a citizen of that country. Now, these are not Jews. These are Gentiles because they're raising pigs. And so we know that this is not a Jewish family. This is a Gentile family. So he takes a job slopping the hogs. And the Bible says the Gentiles sent him into the field to feed the pigs. In verse 16, Luke 15, and he would gladly have filled his stomach with the slop that the pigs ate because nobody gave him anything. Now, you got to be in bad shape when slop starts looking pretty good to you. It reminds me of what we see in America every day, people dumpster diving, going around behind restaurants, diving in the dumpsters, people that are homeless, and it's not always their fault. Sometimes there are unmitigating circumstances, but a lot of times it's just because they don't want to work and don't want to have a job and don't want responsibility. Maybe they blew all their inheritance and now they're trying to find some food. Who knows? But this kid was eyeing the slop seriously, thinking that looks better than the dirt I've been eating. So he came to himself, the Bible says in Luke 15:17. This means that he had an attitude adjustment. He came to himself. This means instead of being arrogant with an unrealistic self-image, now because of a series of bad mistakes and bad judgment, he has some humility. This is not genuine humility. This is enforced humility. By means of divine discipline, God humbled this kid. So he came to himself, and this is what he said, Luke 15:17-19. How many of my father's hired servants have bread enough to spare, and I am dying from hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. This, ironically, is the same thing Christians have to do when we sin. We have to go to our Father and admit our sin. It's problem-solving device number one in the flatline of your soul. Rebound, confessing your sin. That's why the Bible says, if we confess our sin, then He, that's God, is faithful and just to forgive us and to purify us from all of our wrongdoing. So this young man was, in effect, rebounding. Going to his father as a result of the divine discipline in his life, he had been brought to a place of humility, and he knew that he had one or two choices, die or go home and admit his sin to his father. And so he was willing to just go back and work as a servant because he knew that there was security and comfort and food, and his father took care of his servants. He knew that, and that's what he wanted to do. So in Luke 15:20, he arose and came to his father. This means he just got up, quit the job, see you later, I'm out of here, sayonara, and he went home. And the Bible says, when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. You know, what I imagine happening here is one of the servants telling the father, there's a beggar coming up the road. Should I run him off? He has no shoes. He's filthy. Should we get rid of this man, sir, and tell him to go on down the road? And the father looked and said, no, 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 that's my son. That's not a beggar. That's my boy. And the Bible says he had compassion and ran and hugged his neck and kissed him. And the boy said, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight, and I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Now, the father didn't whack him. The father didn't deck him. The father didn't tell him he was an idiot for blowing all his money. He just loved him. Remember this. I don't care what you've done. I don't care how gross the sin is. If you go to your father, your heavenly father, and confess your sin, he will love you. He still loves you. You turned your back on him. He didn't turn his back on you. He's just been loving you from behind. But he still loves you, and if you're alive, God still has a plan for your life. You may think that you're not in the plan, but you are. This kid thought that he was no longer worthy to be called a son, that he just should be a servant. But verse 22 says, the father said, no way, bring out the best robe and put it on him and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet. So they cleaned him up. They gave him a bath. He didn't even have shoes. He didn't have any clothes, just tattered clothes. Probably hadn't washed them in several weeks. And his father cleaned him up, put on a robe, put sandals on him, put the signet ring on his hand. And then the father said, bring out the fatted calf and kill it. And let's eat and be merry, for my son was dead and he's alive again. He was lost and now he's found. And they began to be merry. They began to have a party. This is exactly what God does for you. When you return to your heavenly Father, He will do this for you because you're going to be lured. Many, many, many young people are going to be lured just like this. This is a critical time in a teenager's life when he has to decide, am I going to follow the cosmic system or will I stay with divine viewpoint? Will I stick with what the Word of God says? Let me give you some principles. One, this young man went down the My Way highway. You know, you've been on it before. You know the Lord said, do not do it, and you said, I'm going to do it anyhow, and you went on the My Way highway. This young man probably had an invisible friend who encouraged him and probably went with him. And point three, his home life must have been miserable due to his older brother's self-righteousness. And point four, Satan used the cosmic system to lure him out of his father's will, to make him think that he could go on down the my way, highway, and he would find happiness there. Here is a truth you must learn. Unhappy people take their unhappiness with them wherever they go. Did you hear that? Here's some other principles. How to identify the cosmic system, the zeitgeist, the spirit of the times, the lie that Satan perpetuates. One, the cosmic system is Satan's strategy as the ruler of this world to control believers and unbelievers. If he can control the way you think, he can control what you do. So it's always a battle for your mind. That's why the Bible says, "Let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus, who thought it not robbery to equal with God, but made himself of no reputation," Philippians 2, 5, 6, and 7. He humbled himself, made himself like a servant. This cosmic system, point two, has two separate points of attack. One, Satan will exploit Christians because of their own arrogance. And this kid, we'll assume he was a Christian, he was in the family. This is an illustration of a believer who's in a family who thinks he's been lost to the family and no longer worthy to be a son. He found out he was wrong. God doesn't take back what he gives you. He said, "I give unto them eternal life, and they will never perish, and neither shall any man ever pluck them out of my Father's hand. My Father which gave them to me is greater than all, and no one can pluck them out of my Father's hand." So Satan exploits Christians by means of their own arrogance, the lure of the cosmic system. And the second set of attack here is Satan's propaganda by which he educates and promotes antagonism towards the grace of God. And this is abundant in our world today with humanism, progressivism, all sorts of isms that are going on today. You can find Christians taking more and more and more of a slap in the face. People laugh at you. They think you're weird because you're one of those holy rollers. You believe the Bible. And they will call you every name in the world. This is Satan's propaganda to win the mind of the lost man, to convince him that Christians are over the top and goofy. So point three, the target of the cosmic system, that's the first one, exploiting Christians by means of their own arrogance, that target is you. You. And he will appeal to your arrogance to divorce you from the reality and the plan of God for your life. If he can get you thinking that you could be happier somewhere else, if he can pull you away from the Word of God, he will do it. The target in Cosmic 2, the propaganda where he educates and promotes antagonism, is the Bible. Because only by learning and applying the Bible do you have any chance at all of becoming victorious in this angelic conflict. You must learn the Bible. That's why you have the mandates. That's why Jesus said, "Take my yoke and learn of me. My burden is easy. My yoke is light." So you must remember this. You might come under some demon influence where your mind is invaded with satanic propaganda, but you will never be demon possessed because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. God, the Holy Spirit, lives in you. You're not going to be demon possessed, but you can be lured into the cosmic system. Listen to 1 Timothy 4:1. The Spirit says, "In the latter times, some will depart from faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons." That's the lure of the cosmic system. That's the truth the cosmic system offers. The Bible warns you not to be lured like this if you're a teenager. You cannot afford that. Let that happen. In 1 John 2:15 and 16, "Don't love the world. Don't love the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him." Verse 16, "For all that's in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, that's not from the Father, but it's of the world." It's that arrogant lie, that mirage that tells you if you just had the right girl, you'd be happy. If you just had the right guy, you'd be happy. If you just had the right job, you'd be happy. If you just lived in the right place, you'd be happy. That's all a lie. Because happiness doesn't depend on circumstances. The truth is, Jesus said, happiness belongs to those people who hear my Father's word and keep it. So the issue is, where do you get your direction in life? Who influences you? Is it from the cosmic system by means of your own arrogance? Or is it by means of God's word, where you have some humility? You know, teachability requires humility. And you're never going to learn anything without some humility. When's the last time you sat down under a well-qualified pastor with a Bible and a notebook, and you actually took notes and went home and read your notes, tried to apply this into your life? If you just go to church and show up and you sit on the back row or the middle row, you don't take a note, you don't even take a Bible, you just sit there with a goofy grin on your face, you're kidding yourself. You're not going to remember even a third of what the pastor said, much less apply it. God is waiting on you to get serious about the Christian life. He's waiting on you to come to a point in your own soul where you now are frustrated with the cosmic system. You are frustrated with what the world offers. And you're willing to go that extra mile to learn God's word, and you are willing to apply it into your life. Listen to James 4. This is verses 6 through 8. But he, that's God, he gives more grace. Therefore, he says, God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Now, that doesn't mean you got to walk around like a squashed bumblebee. That's not what we're talking about. It's an attitude of authority orientation. Respecting the authority of your Heavenly Father, respecting the authority of His Word in your life. That's the grace that God is looking to give to. If you have that sort of humility in your life, if you're willing to lay it all on the line for the Word of God, then the Bible says in James 4:7, submit to God and resist the devil. He'll flee from you. Draw near to God and He will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded people. Double-minded is disukos in the Greek language. It's a dual soul. You can't live two roles in your life. You either got to be with it or without it. You're either in it or out. As far as the Christian life goes, you can't walk down the middle here. You can't have one foot on church and one foot on second base over there. Either you're going to grow in grace, you're going to be the man or the woman God designed you to be, or quit playing games and acting religious and trying to fool everybody. That doesn't work. So only when you have enough humility to line up with the plan of God, to stay filled with God's Holy Spirit, problem-solving device number 1 and 2, only when you develop the faith rest drill, problem-solving device number 3, and come to the place of having a personal sense of destiny, that God can begin to pour out in your life more grace than you can handle. And I'm not talking about some prosperity doctrine. If you're waiting on God to help you win the lottery, good luck. Not going to happen. But if you want God to give you peace, if you want God to give you purpose, if you want God to give you a destiny in your life, that's what I'm talking about. So, draw near to Him. Cleanse your hands. Rebound. Purify your hearts. Take in the Word of God. Get rid of the scar tissue in your soul. You double-minded disukos, you two-souled individual. It doesn't work when you like that. How did our Lord handle the temptations of Satan? Do you know what He did? Well, if you read Matthew 4:1-11, you'll see where He was tempted 3 times. And you will see where every time He was tempted, He quoted Scripture. He said, it is written, it is written, it is written, it is written. And Satan had no answer. No answer. Eventually, Satan left him. And Satan will leave you when you can bathe your life in the Scripture of the Word of God. Matthew 4:1-3 says, Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And when He had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, and He was hungry, The tempter came to him and said, "If you're the Son of God, command these stones to be bread." Jesus wouldn't do it. He said, "It's written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes out of the mouth of God." This was a time of testing for our Lord. The Holy Spirit led him to this place. 40 days without food? Man, there's a TV show called Naked and Afraid. They go 21 days without food and they about die. 40 days without food? In the weakest moment of his life, Satan comes and says, "Turn that rock into bread. Or jump off this building. Prove to me that you're really God." Every time that he did that, Jesus would quote Scripture and Scripture and Scripture. Finally, in verse 10 of Matthew 4, "Away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and only him shall you serve." And so Matthew 4:11 says, the devil left him. And behold, angels came and ministered to him. There are angels assigned to you, ministering spirits. They have your name, your address on their GPS. They know where you are. And their job is to provide for you in time of need. Sometimes we call them guardian angels, but they're there for you. And if you will learn God's word and apply God's word and live it, your guardian angel is going to be high-fiving you all the way down the road of your life. Think about this. Don't get lured into the cosmic system. Don't blow everything in a frantic search for happiness. Don't listen to the lie of the invisible friend who tells you it's actually more fun over here. Stay home. Deal with the pressure. Submit to the authority of the Father and let God handle the rest. That's the answer. That's what you must do if you want to have a meaningful and full life. I hope you've been listening and I hope you've been paying attention. It's always a great honor to bring the Word of God to you. So until next week, this is your host, Rick Hughes, host of The Flatline, saying thank you for listening today.
Thank you for listening to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. If you'd like to contact Rick, please write to him at P.O. Box 100, Cropwell, Alabama, 35054. Or
welcome to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. For the next 30 minutes, you'll be inspired, motivated, educated, but never manipulated. Now, your host, Rick Hughes.
Good morning and welcome to The Flatline. I'm your host, Rick Hughes, and for the next few minutes, please stay with me. It'll be a short time of motivation, some inspiration, some education. And we do this without any type of manipulation, no solicitation, just simply information, giving you God's Word. Hopefully verify and identify the plan of God for your life, and if I can do so, then you can orient and adjust to the plan. That's always up to you, but my job is to be accurate, not to lead you down the wrong road, but to introduce you to a new way of thinking. Having a flot line in your soul, flot, F-L-O-T, stands for the forward line of troops. And what we want to try to get you to do is to build an invisible defensive barrier in your soul, made up of 10 unique problem-solving devices. And once you learn these and deploy them, use them, then you can stop the outside sources of adversity before they ever become the inside source of stress. Stress in the soul is not good because it overruns the command post of the soul. You quit thinking and you start operating on your emotions. And when you start operating on your emotions, then you're pretty well going to be washed up. The Bible doesn't say, "Let these emotions be in you that were also in Christ Jesus." It says, "Let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus." So we are challenged to think like Christ thought. And the Bible says in Proverbs 23, "As a man thinks in his heart, so he is." So if God wants to check you out, he's not looking at what you're wearing. He's not impressed with your lifestyle. He's impressed with what you think. And that's critical that you understand that. You having these 10 problem-solving devices on the flat line of your soul, having the filling of the Holy Spirit in your life, knowing how to rebound and recover from sin when you fail, using the faith rest drill, using grace orientation, using doctrinal orientation, having a personal sense of destiny, understanding the concepts of virtue, love, and personal love for God, impersonal love for others, having the happiness of sharing the happiness of Christ and being occupied with Christ. These are tremendous problem-solving devices. And by the way, we put them all in a short, simple book, not very detailed, but at least it highlights them for you. And that's available anytime you contact us free of charge. We don't ever charge for anything. So if you'd like to have that book, Christian Problem Solving, just go to the internet on our website, rickhughesministries.org, and request the book. And we'll be glad to get it out to you right away, along with anything else you may need from the website. There's a lot of stuff there, including any of the radio shows you may wish to have. So thank you for listening. If you've been here for the past couple of weeks, you know we started a series called Life's Toughest Years. My intention is to make this series into a book eventually designed for young people. And so we're dealing with young people and in their toughest years. We've been through the first part of this study with you, which was testing your boundaries. And now we're into the second part of the study. And this study is called Sowing Your Oats. Somewhere along the line between 12, 13, 14, 15, up to 18, some people have a desire to sow a few wild oats, they call it. And so the Bible gives some information about this. In Ephesians 5, 15 through 18, I read last week, and I want to read to it again before I go on to the next part of this passage. Therefore, be careful how you walk. And that means live your life. Peripateo is the Greek word, walk. It's a lifestyle, so be careful of your lifestyle. Don't live it as unwise men live their lifestyle, but live it as a wise man lives his lifestyle. So where does this wisdom come from? Well, Proverbs 1 and 2, you can see where it comes from. It comes from God's Word, having the insight, the foresight, the discernment to understand what life has to offer and the decisions that you need to make. So verse 16 of Ephesians 5, making the most of the time you have available. That's the time you're on this earth. And I'm kind of modifying this translation, but it's accurate, I promise you. Because the days that you are in are evil. That means Satan controls the times, and the evil refers to the cosmic system that we live in. If you don't believe that, just think about what I'm about to tell you. Everything that used to be good in the 50s in America is now evil in the year 2018. And everything that used to be evil in the 50s is now good in 2018. So you can see a shift in American culture. But the Bible goes on to say, don't be foolish, but understand what is the will of the Lord. And do not be drunk with wine, for that's dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. So the challenge is to not be drunk, and that means to be controlled by wine, but be controlled by God's Word. Don't be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Emotions don't do anything for you. They just get you high. But the content of God's Word in your soul is like a light, and it will guide you, and it will lead you. It's tremendous problem-solving devices. The real danger of you or any teenager experimenting with things the world offers is this, that they can build up scar tissue in their soul to the point of losing all norms and all standards, as well as eventually a complete shutdown of the senses where they feel no conviction, and they build up acquired flaws in their life that will eventually destroy them. So in Ephesians 4, 17 through 20, Paul addresses this to the believers in Ephesus, and I want to address it with you and show you what he said. In Ephesians 4, 17, reading from the King James Bible, this I say therefore and testify in the Lord. There's your prepositional phrase. This didn't come from Paul. This came from God. That you do not walk, and there's the word peripateo again. That means live your life. Don't live your life as other Gentiles live their life in the vanity of their minds. The word vanity is the Greek word metiotes, and it means an emptiness or a vacuum. What Paul is saying here is they have nothing upon which to base truth in their minds. Everything you do starts with a decision. Every decision you make starts in your brain. God knows the intent of your heart. He knows what you're thinking. And you always intend something when you make a decision. So these Gentiles that Paul is talking about have an emptiness in their mind. They are void of God's word. They don't understand the plan of God. These are lost people that he's talking about. But the metiotes, the vacuum of the mind, is a terrible thing. You know, I don't know if you ever created a vacuum or not, but in physical science in high school, maybe you did when you took all the oxygen out of a tin can and it looked like some invisible hand crushed it because the outside pressure was greater than the inside pressure. There's always pounds per square inch of pressure in our lives. And if the pressure is great, it can destroy you. It's like a submarine going too deep, and the outside pressure is greater than the inside pressure, and that U.S. Navy submarine would be crushed at a depth. They have a crush depth. They know not to go any deeper than that, too much pressure. Well, a young person can have pressure in their life that will destroy them when they put things in their mind that doesn't belong there. They can develop acquired flaws in their life. This comes from experimenting with things they do not need to experiment with. And Paul goes on to talk about these Gentiles, saying they have their understanding darkened. That's the word skotizo, or blacked out. They cannot comprehend. They cannot even see what they're doing to themselves. And as a result, Paul says they're alienated from the life of God, or God's plan for them, through ignorance, that's lack of knowledge, the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. And the word blindness is an inaccurate translation. That's the Greek word porosis, and it's the hardness of their heart. It's a callousness of their heart. When a young person puts things into their life that do not belong there, their heart becomes hard. And the end result is they no longer feel conviction. Listen to verse 19. Who, being past feelings, no more conviction, no more feeling anything's wrong, have betrayed themselves into lasciviousness, that sin, to work it with greed, but you did not learn this from Jesus Christ. Wow, powerful verses, and I could spend a lot more time on this, but I want to read you some illustrations of this. Putting things in your life that don't belong there as a young person. In my travels of speaking in schools for the many years that I've done it, I've gotten a lot of letters from a lot of students, and I read one of them to you here. This letter from this student said, "I'd like to take the time to tell you thank you. Before you came and spoke to my school, I'd almost hit rock bottom. I was so depressed and so confused." That's a typical example of scar tissue. "It definitely was a gift from God that you came. The first day you were there, you spoke to me and told me I was a charming young lady. And right then, I knew God was speaking to my heart. I wanted so badly to burst out in tears and tell you my problems, and there was something that held me back. So the next day when you spoke, I began to listen and apply some of the things you had been speaking about." You know, this is what Jesus said, happiness comes to those who hear and apply God's word. She was doing that. "It was becoming clear to me what was happening in my life. I was beginning to follow the crowd," this young lady said. "I mean, I was never raised to do this. I had Christian parents, Christian home, and I had high morals and high values. And I knew that I should never be the person to give in, but I did. I began to go out with my girlfriends on the weekend and drink to the point where I did not even know what was going on. It had gone too far, and I knew it, and I couldn't stop. The week before you came to my school, I had really gone and did it. One of the guys was having a party, so we decided to go, and well, before I even got there, I was already drunk. To make a long story short, that was the night I lost my virginity, and I didn't even know who he was. I wanted to tell you this in person, but I didn't have the guts. I've been stressed out since that weekend if I don't even know if I'm pregnant or not. And I realize now where I went wrong. And in March the 7th, I rededicated my life to my Lord Jesus Christ, and I wanted you to know that you were the person that made me realize I needed to do some changing. Not me, that was God the Holy Spirit using God's Word. He just used it through me. No credit to me, I promise you, I'm just a jerk. But she said, "You spoke to my heart like no one has ever done. And I know that God used you as a witness to me. So thank you so very much, and God bless you." That's an illustration of scar tissue in the soul. Thankfully, this person rebounded. That means this person confessed their sin and got back in fellowship with God. Can God forgive someone that fornicates? Yes, He can. And He did. And this young person got their life straight. Now, here is an article from someone who did not get their life straight. This is in a newspaper, and I took it out many years ago. It says this, Edgewood, Maryland. Melissa Putney, 14 years old, 9 months pregnant. Her room tidied and her locker emptied, opened up her spiral notebook and wrote to my dear mother, and she filled 3 pages. 12 minutes before noon, a tiny white fleck of light appeared far down the railroad tracks, and then seconds later, the crescendo of engines going over 100 miles an hour. It was the Amtrak, the 141, the bankers, and it was right on time. Melissa ran to the tracks and knelt between the rails and clasped her hands in prayer. Her cousin Pearl tried to stop her, but Melissa was bigger, stronger, pushed her away. And Melissa made the sign of the cross on that warm Tuesday midday last week in rural Maryland. A troubled 8th grader and her unborn baby died. "You always ask me if there's anything wrong," she wrote to her mother, and I said, "No, I'm okay, but Mom, I didn't tell you the truth. I never was okay. I ran away from my problems," she wrote, "and I'm taking the easy way out. I'm admitting to myself that I'm a weak person, not able to handle the weight of life. I'm very sorry to put you through all these troubles that I have done." This newspaper article goes on to quote it. "I drank wine, I took pills, but before I did all of that, I asked my Father in God to heaven to forgive me, but He won't. And I don't blame Him for that. Please pray that I don't be sent to hell, because there, then I won't be able to come back and watch over you and help you. And I want to do that. So, Mom, please don't have a nervous breakdown. Please don't cry all the time. I don't want you to do that. I want you to live forever and ever the way you want to. And I will always love you very much. Please try to forgive me. Your daughter, Melissa." The train engineer had a daughter of his own. He saw young Melissa cross herself as he applied the brakes, and he cannot even discuss it. That's what happens when scar tissue overrides the command post of the soul. Guilt sets in, and guilt will manipulate you. Guilt will destroy you, and you cannot allow that to happen. So let's go back to this passage. "I warn you, I am testifying in the Lord," Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17. This is coming from God, not from Paul. "Do not live like Gentiles live in the emptiness of their mind." What every young person must have are clear values, norms, and standards in their soul. This is the job of every parent. It's our job to teach our children right from wrong. We teach them norms like make your bed, comb your hair, brush your teeth, you know, keep yourself clean, do whatever you need to do. And then we teach them standards. Standards are from the Word of God. These are biblical standards that guide them, protect them all of their life. Without biblical standards, there is no protection. And let's talk about flaws for a minute. Some people have inherent flaws that they inherit from their family, and like diabetes may be a flaw, or alcoholism could be a flaw. But some people have an acquired flaw, and this is a sin they get a taste for, and it captures them, and they can't pull away from it. And Paul says you should not live like this. You shouldn't have these kind of flaws. It's like an emptiness in your mind. They don't provide any protection. The vacuum just sucks in all the filth. and the Gentiles that Paul is talking about here have empty minds. And he goes on to say they have their understanding darkened. They don't even know what they're doing. They don't even realize what's going on. When you're in a place of blackout, when you are scotizo, when you're darkened, when you're blacked out, you don't even know you're destroying yourself. You don't even realize what you're doing to yourself. And that's exactly what Paul is warning the people in Ephesus about. There was so much going on in Ephesus. I don't have time to give you all the background of the pagan worship and the cult of Baal and everything that went on at the temple of Aphrodite, but there was a lot of debauchery and sickness and sex and whatever else. And this is what the Gentiles were into. And their hearts, listen, let me give you this. You have two words here, vanity of the mind, okay, and the blackout of the heart. You have a mind, and your mind in the Bible is called your nous, N-O-U-S, and the Greek word mind, nous. And that's your receptor. That's where information comes in. And then you have a heart, and the Bible calls that word cardia. We get cardiology, a cardiac, from that Greek word cardia, heart. Every person has a mind and a heart. And they're two different things. I'm not talking about the heart that beats blood. That's a physical heart. I'm talking about the heart that's in your soul, the blindness of their heart. Inside your soul, you have a thinking platform. And when you shut that thinking platform down and you begin to operate strictly on emotions, you will go into what we call a frantic search for happiness. Looking for happiness in all the wrong places. You will go down the my way highway. And if you're typically like most people, you'll be caught in the cosmic vortex. The cosmic vortex is that invisible system that's always spinning around like a tornado. And people stick their nose in just to experiment. Let me just go experiment, they say. I know I never did this in high school. As long as I was living at home with my parents, I never did this. But now I'm at college and I don't have any authority over me, so I'm going to try it. And then, boom, they're sucked into the cosmic vortex. And the cosmic vortex will spin them out of control and take them down the road, down the my way highway, until their life is completely messed up. There's only one way out, and that's to come to your senses, to confess your sin to God, to admit that you've been wrong, and to seek God's forgiveness. Because the Bible says if we confess our sin, He's faithful and just to forgive us and purify us from all of our wrongdoing. But the scar tissue will still be there unless you replace it. You know, we have to wash our souls with the water of the Word. It cleanses us. And so when a person has a lot of scar tissue, they can go and confess their sin to God and get back in fellowship with God. But it's only through the purging of the soul, only through the intake of the Word of God, that they can begin to replace their thought pattern, begin to replace what they think with, so that their heart begins to be beating again in their soul. See, the heart is where you apply the information. The mind is where you receive the information. So you get that information in your mind from your pastor, from your parents, wherever the information comes from. And then you are supposed to apply it into your heart and live by it. And once it's in your heart, it's called wisdom. If it's in your mind, it's not wisdom, it's just knowledge. You know it, you understand it, you comprehend it, but you didn't apply it. So let's assume that you have been given some norms and standards. And let's assume that you violate those norms and standards. You know you shouldn't do that. Your volition, which you have, says, let's go, let's do it. And the Holy Spirit, if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, He would scream at you in your soul, no, don't do it, don't do it, don't do it. If you override that, if you say, I don't care what the Bible says, I don't care what God says, I don't care what my parents said, what's important to you is that your friends like you. And so in order to be accepted, you'll do what they want you to do. You're herd bound, you're manipulated, and you're too dumb to even know what's happening. You don't have the guts to be a leader, you're a follower. And you get sucked into the cosmic vortex. You know, when you're young, you're worried about what people think about you. But when you get old, you're going to find out nobody ever thought about you anyhow. They were too busy thinking about their own self. So listen very carefully. You must understand this. Depression, teenage suicide, as I just read to you this letter, it's a real thing. When these acquired flaws get saturated into the life of an individual, and their soul gets covered with scar tissue, and they live in darkness, they can't even see what's going on. They don't realize what's happening. And they think the only way out is to get more and more of what got them there to start with. It's like drug addiction. I did the funeral for a young lady who died of drug addiction. And her partner said she got high one time and thought she saw God. And so she took more drugs, bigger doses of drugs, to get back to God. See, that was a lie. That was Satan luring her down into the cosmic vortex. You have the ability to destroy yourself with your own arrogance. And that's why Paul said they are past feelings. They don't feel guilt. They don't feel shame. And they betray their own soul into lasciviousness. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 19. To produce sin with greed. Can't get enough of it. They love it. Experimenting with the things the world offers builds up scar tissue to the point of losing all your norms and standards. The shutdown of all your senses, the convictions that you've had are gone, and you build acquired flaws that will manipulate you and control every decision that you make. And it won't be long. On that my way highway, you will destroy yourself. Arrogance always does this. Arrogance justifies why it's okay to do what's wrong. Arrogance lies to self. Not only does arrogance lie to other people, arrogance lies to self. So in arrogance, you will self-justify, self-deceive, and self-absorb. You'll be totally absorbed with whatever it is that you think will make you happy. And the end result is self-destruction. It happens like that every time. That's why sowing a few wild oats is not necessarily a good thing. Satan is waiting for that Christian that wants to sow a few wild oats. Because once they step into the devil's world, they'll never step out. Will they die and go to heaven? Yes, they will. They believed in Jesus Christ. They accepted him as their Savior. But will they have the life God intended for them? No, they will not. They will be miserable. And they will defeat their own soul. They will defeat their own reason for living. They will depress themselves and everyone that loves them and cares for them because they will not be able to get out of it. That's what happens when you build up scar tissue. You may know someone like this today, maybe a grandchild, maybe a child. You can only pray that God will convince them that they're in sin. Pray that they will see themselves as they are. It may take a tragedy. It may take a disaster. Who knows what it'll take? But maybe somehow or another, the plan of God can be revealed to them, and they can realize what it is and recover from their sin while there's still time. Sowing a few wild oats is the second stage in the life of the young person who's trying to figure what it's all about. You did it. I did it. They're doing it now. And all we can do is pray and encourage and be there and try to reveal to them what the plan of God is. Nobody showed it to me. Nobody told me these things. I don't even know if it would have helped. Maybe it would have. I trust it would have, because the Word of God never comes back void. But it sure would have saved me a lot of misery, and a lot of misery of those people that I loved and abused in my life. So I hope you're listening. I hope you're learning. I hope you're paying attention. Going down the My Way Highway is the wrong way. It's a dead end. And sowing a few wild oats has a lot more repercussions than what you think it does. Are you learning? Are you listening? Every Sunday, we're here, same time, same place, same station, believing God will provide for this show so you can hear it. I trust you will listen to the God, the Holy Spirit, and I trust you'll make the adjustment in your life. If you need any copies of any of this information, let us know. We'll get you an MP3 just as soon as possible. So until next week when we come back, this is Rick Hughes, host of The Flatline, saying thank you so much.
Thank you for listening to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. If you'd like to contact Rick, please write to him at P.O. Box 100, Cropwell, Alabama, 3-5-0-5-4 or online at www.rickhughesministries.org.